Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 8. Continue to make our way through Romans 8, particularly because it follows Romans 7. Romans chapter 7 is that amazing passage, particularly toward the end, in which the Apostle Paul describes the ongoing Christian life as a struggle. Even in the Christian life, the Apostle Paul was saying that there were good things that he wanted to do, and he did not do them. There were bad things that he did not want to do, and he found himself doing them. And yet he cried out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God. Thanks be to God who saves us through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Romans 8 is a fitting follow-up to Romans chapter 7 because in it we have so many amazing declarations from God about our hope in the gospel. Well, tonight is no different as we consider just two verses this evening, verses 12 and 13. Let us give our careful attention now to both the warning and the promise that we hear contained in God's Word. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Amen. This is the word of the living God. May it have its work among us. Boys and girls, I am beginning tonight with a story that I have told you all before. I've told this story to you all before, and I'm going to tell it to you again because I find it to be very helpful for us to think about for our own lives. Only about 40 years ago, there was a rich man who lived in France. And this rich man went out on safari in Africa. He paid for this very expensive trip, and on his trip, he was able to see all of the beauties of that continent. He saw giraffes, he saw zebras, he saw as many different deer as he could count. The thing that caught his eye the most was the king of the jungle. The thing that caught his eye the most was the lion. That mighty lion who rules in the bush. Well, that man not only saw the big and mighty lion, but the thing that particularly caught his eye was the cute little lion cubs that played about. After this man returned home from his safari, he could not get that idea out of his mind, and because he was a very wealthy man, he could pay somebody to go back to Africa and to procure for him one of these cute little lion cubs. He had seen in the wild the ferocity of a full-grown lion, but he fell in love with how cute these little lion cubs were, so he paid for one to be brought to his home, and he thought that if he could only raise this little lion himself, if only he could care for it every day, if only he could feed it, if only he could set the routine for his life with this lion, then all would be well. Well, he brought that lion into his home, and it was little and it was cute. And he began setting out in this daily routine of how to live with this little lion cub. He even had his own special room for this lion made, and they went through their daily routine of what feeding time looked like and what going to bed, putting that lion cub to bed, looked like. Well, no lion cub ever stays a lion cub, and so that lion grew. It grew, and it grew, and it grew. Until one day, that former little lion cub and this now full-grown lion and this man came to the hallway with one another and found themselves in direct confrontation with each other. The man wanted to put the lion into its room, and the lion didn't want to go there. So all of a sudden, this man found himself on the losing side of a battle with a full-grown lion. Somehow this man had convinced himself that he could take a lion, which purpose in life is basically to kill, that he could take it into his home and it wouldn't grow up and someday do just that. Now when we read of stories like these, and they're not altogether rare, but when we read of stories like these, we scoff at the foolishness of these kinds of people. Who thinks that they are going to be able to live with a lion for any length of time and that lion is not then going to kill you? We scoff at that kind of foolishness, but when we really pause to consider it, you and I, we actually do things that are far more foolish. Anytime you and I entertain sin within our lives, we are living in a much more dangerous place than that man was with his lion. We are living much more foolishly than that man and his lion. The lion is a predator. Its job is to kill in order to survive. So it's foolish to bring a lion into your home. But sin is a far more deadly predator. And its design is not just the destruction of your body, it is also the destruction of your soul. And so to entertain sin for even one moment is infinitely more foolish. That rich man fell in love with the idea of raising a cute little lion cub because it appeared to be a desirable thing to him. When it was little, it seemed harmless. It looked like this would be fun to have this in his home, and it seemed like this lion had no ill intentions. Well, temptation dresses up sin in the same way. This is why our flesh is appealed to by temptation to sin. Temptation makes us believe that sin is harmless and that it has no real ill intentions. And because of this, we are often deceived by sin to invite it into our lives. We create little homes within our hearts for sin because we think we've been tempted to believe, we've been deceived by sin, that if only we take care of it, if only we put it on our own schedule, if we make sin follow our rules, that it won't one day grow up and kill us. Remember, that's all just a part of the deception. And we are far more foolish than that rich man and his lion anytime we entertain sin in our lives. Well then, what are we to do? I began by talking about how in the Christian life we have a daily struggle with sin. So what are we to do? Well, God's word tells us that we must kill sin by faith. You must kill your sin by faith. Now, I want to be clear this evening. We kill our sin by faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work upon the cross, and his ongoing work in each of us. And we'll be unpacking this more and more as I go through the sermon this evening, but I want to begin by laying the foundation for us. I want to give us some definitions so that we are all on the same page. First, in the 14th chapter of the Confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, it defines saving faith with these words: the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. So to be clear, our salvation and our faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that faith comes to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. But our confession helpfully goes on, and in its second paragraph, it teaches us that saving faith produces a kind of life within us. Again, these are things that faith produces in us. These are not the ground of our salvation. These things do not save us, but rather, as God saves us through His Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, these are the things that then are produced in our lives. Here's what that paragraph says. It says, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein. So that's the first part. We believe all that God reveals in the Word. Second, and He acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains. And it gives us three things: yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and the life which is to come. You'll notice that this paragraph from the confession states that it is by faith that a Christian first believes. He believes everything revealed in the Word of God, and then it's by this believing that these three actions are produced in him: obedience to the commands, trembling before the threats, and then embracing the promises of God. These are the primary actions of the Christian life. Oftentimes, when someone hears for the first time that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the natural question that then occurs to them is, well, then, what do I do? Well, here's the answer. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by believing, you will obey His commands, you will tremble at His threats, and you will embrace His promises. And so what the Apostle Paul teaches us here this evening is that each of these faith-produced actions are part of the normal Christian life. This is just part and parcel to the normal Christian life. And so as we begin this evening, I want to ask you to answer this question. What is your current relationship to sin? What is your current relationship to sin? Are you at odds with sin? Do you see sin for the enemy of your soul? Do you see it as your most feared enemy and as the greatest threat to your life? Do you hate sin? Or are you at peace with sin? Not, of course, those big sins, you know, those sins that, you know, maybe our society doesn't like or something like that, but, you know, you're maybe at peace with a reasonable amount of sin, you know, maybe some of the small ones. I mean, we're all sinners after all, aren't we? Wouldn't it be legalistic to be overly concerned with sin in our lives? Are there sins, even little sins, that you're fine with? That you tolerate? Maybe you don't just tolerate them, maybe you actually love them. What is your relationship with sin? Well, everyone who belongs to Christ will, by His Word and by faith in the Spirit, it will kill sin. So this evening I want to consider with you three ways that you can kill your sin by faith in Christ. So first, kill your sin by trembling before the threat. Kill your sin by trembling before the threat. A loving father always warns his kids away from danger. And he gives them sobering warnings because the danger is real. Well, our Heavenly Father gives us sobering warnings because the danger is real. Paul states the warning in very clear terms here in our text. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The threat is real. This is the statement of God's Word. This is God speaking to us. We cannot refute this Word. Just as surely as the sun will rise tomorrow morning, so too, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And we need to understand that this is a gracious word to us. Warnings from a loving Father are always gracious words. And so when we hear this warning to us, we need to receive it as it is. It is a gracious word to us. It is a word designed that we might hear it by faith, we might tremble before it and be driven far away from our sins. Remember that the only way that sin can attack you as a believer in Jesus Christ is by deceiving you. In Christ, you are no longer under the power and dominion of sin. If you trust in Christ, you have been set free from that. And then sin's only way of entering your life is by way of deception. And one of the most consistent ways that your enemy attacks you is by trying to convince you that sin really is not that big of a threat to you. So you might be tempted to believe, well, it's only a little sin. It's harmless. It won't amount to anything. Sounds a little bit like that man and a lion cub, doesn't it? There's other lies that we are tempted to believe as well. We're tempted to believe, well, this is just the way that I am, and so I will never change. Sometimes we're tempted to believe that sin is our only way out from trying circumstances. Sometimes we are tempted to believe that our sin is actually due to our circumstances. He makes me sin, or she makes me sin, or the stress of work makes me sin. Again, time and again, we believe these sort of little lies that cause us to engage in sin. In all of these different ways, temptation is just trying to keep your attention from the plain fact of the matter. Sin is after your destruction. Sin wants to deceive you, so it doesn't come and say, "Hi, I'm here to destroy your soul eternally." No, sin wants to distract you from that truth. And so one way in which we kill sin is to battle it by fighting that deception with the truth. These lies need to be confronted with the truth of God's word, this truth that we have right here. When temptation comes to you, you need to be ready to confront its lies of promised pleasure and happiness with the truth. No, you don't have any good for me. You are here to destroy me. And it is that statement of truth that ought to appropriately drive us away from sin by cultivating within us an ever-increasing fear of sin. I want you to think tonight about Judas. Think about Judas. He was one of the 12. He was with Jesus for 3 years. He walked with Jesus every day. He saw his miracles. He heard him teaching and preaching. He experienced Christ's compassion. He lived dependent upon Christ during those times. And yet, Judas lived according to the flesh and he died. He didn't just die in an earthly manner, but he died eternally. And that should be a striking warning for us all. Judas understood threat of sin from the mouth of Jesus himself. He was there when Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Brothers and sisters, it is not enough to just live near Jesus. It is not enough to live close enough to be intrigued by Jesus. Judas guarded certain idols within his heart. We don't know exactly what they were. It could have been money, could have been comfort, could have been acceptance, it could have been other things as well. But in the end, he ended up betraying Jesus, ignoring the threat, ignoring the warnings from Christ, only to find out that the warning was true. Judas thought that he could keep his pet sins close. But they grew up and they killed him. So what about you? Are there certain pet sins within your life? Are there certain things that because you love them too much, they have become idols within your heart? Good things in and of themselves that have then become idols because you have elevated them beyond Christ's call upon your life. Maybe things like comfort and pleasure, recognition and power, control and acceptance. Now again, these things rightly ordered are good things, but they too can become idols within our hearts. Whatever it is, do not be deceived. Sin's only design is to destroy you. So hear the warning and tremble by faith before it. So second, tonight you need to kill your sin by obeying the command. Kill your sin by obeying the command. You are commanded here in our text tonight to kill your sin by the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 7, believers were represented as those who have been put to death. And having died with Christ, we have died to all of those things that used to hold us captive. Chapter 7 spoke about God's activity on our behalf. But here in chapter 8, verse 13, this put to death, it speaks about our activity now, based upon the life that God has given to us. So our present activity of killing sin is based upon God's previous work in our lives, our previous passivity when God united us to Jesus Christ. Our present activity is based upon God's previous and ongoing work in our lives. And that is why that qualification of by the Spirit is so important. You cannot kill sin yourself, but it is something that you can do by the Spirit. It is the same Spirit who first gave you life that dwells within you and that by the Word will help you and cause you to put sin to death. As those who have been united to Jesus Christ, you have been filled with His Holy Spirit. And He is the means by which you now put to death these things that you find creeping up within your heart. The believer was never endowed with his own reservoir of strength from which he could draw. Instead, he is united to Christ and he has the presence of the Spirit within him, and that is his strength. It is always by the Spirit that any of us take one step of obedience. So you may ask, well, what does this mean or what does it look like? The first thing that I want you to understand is that this is a corporate command. I spoke earlier this morning about the importance of the Christian community in our lives. You don't put sin to death by yourself. This is a corporate command. This is something that we do together. We don't do this in isolation. You cannot put sin to death apart from life in the body of Christ. You need corporate worship, fellowship, discipleship, prayer, accountability, and encouragement in order for you to put to death the sin that still dwells within. This is something we do together, not in isolation. But second, this command is a continuous action. It's a continuous, ongoing action, which means that for the rest of your days, you need to live in that state of dependence upon God's Spirit and these means that He has given to you so that you might put to death the sin that still remains. You need to live dependent upon corporate worship and fellowship and discipleship and prayer and the accountability and encouragement that are found within the body. All of these things based upon and saturated with the Word of God. So how do you do that? Well, let me give you three ways. First, walk by faith. When temptation comes and makes sin look appealing, you must, by faith, looking at sin through the lens of God's Word, you must look behind its appearances to see it as it really is. Its design is to kill you, and you need to see that and believe the Word of God to fear sin. Second, you need to walk in humility. This goes counter to the American way. The American way is to be your own man, to be independent, and to make sure everyone else knows that you are independent. You are to pave your own path. But that is not Christ's call upon us. Rather, Jesus saves us, and He places us within the body because we are dependent people. We're to live out our days entirely dependent. Dependent first upon Christ, but then second upon the means of support that He has placed around us. And so we need to live lives in which we are both known and in which we know others, so that we can be a source of accountability and encouragement to one another. This is why Christ places us within His body. We are to be a network of interdependence. We cannot do it alone. Third, we need to walk by the Word. We need to walk by the Word. And first and foremost, that means the preaching of God's Word. We need to come ready for God by His Spirit to search us with His Word. We need to come ready for Him to reveal sins of which we might not have been aware of, and then watch as He grants us repentance and life. But that corporate word should overflow into the word in our private lives, individual study and the study of the Word with God's people. As we abide in Christ and His Word, we know that we have the promise that we will then bear much fruit. Well, third and finally, you must kill your sin by embracing the promise. We tremble before the threat. We give obedience to the command. And finally, we embrace the promise. I just want you to pause and think about how gracious God is, that He encourages our obedience by attaching to it these kinds of promises. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's the promise of the gospel. Just as the first statement in verse 13 is true, that if you live according to the flesh, you will die, equally true, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is Christ's promise to us. Every true believer will hear this promise from Christ and embrace it by faith in order to find life. Since your life has been secured by Christ, and because His Spirit lives in you, hear this promise of God for life, and then set at work to put to death sin in your life by the Spirit. What does that look like? What does that look like to actually put to death a sin in your life? Maybe you're aware of some sin that you have struggled with for years and years. What does it look like to put to death that sin? Well, do you remember what the Israelites faced after God had redeemed them and brought them up out of Egypt and sent them out into the wilderness? They were on their pilgrim journey, like we are, to the promised land. And Pharaoh and the rest of his army came out after them. And they were hot on their tails, chasing them through the wilderness, when Israel found themselves in an impossible situation. On one side of them, there is the Red Sea. They can't go that way. On another side, there is a mountain range. On the other side, another mountain range. And coming down in between them is the Egyptian army bearing down upon them. And God speaks to them, and he tells them to get ready. That's his command. You get ready for salvation. They look about themselves, and they don't know what to do. What can they possibly do? It looks like obedience to God at this point is impossible. The Red Sea on one side, two mountain ranges on opposite sides, and then the Egyptian army coming. Well, they began by trembling at the threat coming to them. And they listened to the command of Christ and set out by faith. And then they embraced God's promise of deliverance. And what happened? Did Israel save themselves by their obedience? No. But rather, God saved them. And he made their obedience possible as they waited upon him, and he parted the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. Now think with the Israelites back upon that. How did you guys obey? How did you obey God's amazing command? Well, they're going to tell you, it seemed impossible. It was beyond our capabilities. None of us had anything within us to part that sea, to dry the land, so that we could walk across. But we believed the promise. We obeyed the command. We trembled before the threats. And because of that, God opened the way. He saved us, and he made our obedience happen. Faith in the saving power of God produces obedience that apart from God is impossible. You and I are often tempted to believe that sin is life-giving, when in all reality it is life-ending. You and I are tempted to be like that man who was deceived by the appearance of that cute lion cub. He failed to tremble before the threat of a grown lion, and because of it, he died. And so we need to hear God's warning tonight. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is a warning that is meant to strike fear within our hearts, because it's not just dying physically. Everyone dies physically, but it is dying eternally. We should tremble before such a threat. But we also need to hear Christ's command and his promise. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You can obey this command by faith, as you embrace the promise of Christ. This is, after all, God's will for us as his people. Listen to what Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen. This is gospel life indeed. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word. Father, we are earthly people. We go about our day-to-day lives engaging and knowing this world by our senses, but so much is limited to us by living in that way, and we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for how your word causes us to see the unseen, to understand things as they really are. And so we pray that by your word we might see sin for what it really is, that we might be able to look through it, look beyond its appeal, to see it as that thing that is aimed at our destruction. And may we also at the same time hear the promise of life and these gospel commands that you produce in us by your Spirit. Please give us this life that is promised to us in Christ. Just as the Israelites were delivered as you walked them through the Red Sea, Father, we pray that we would go forth through this life, hearing these commands, giving obedience to them by embracing the promise of life. As you make the impossible, our obedience possible through that present work of the Holy Spirit within us. Do this, we pray, to your honor, your praise, and your glory. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.